thank you, Father, for just who you are. And as we get into your word, Lord, I ask that you just challenge us, convict us, feed us, encourage us, Lord God. Remove me entirely, and I ask to be taught as you are teaching. And thank you, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So we are going to read John 1:15 through 34. The thought is John's confession.
What did he say? What? He came to
John 1:15 through 34.
Okay. John.
So now we turn to the witness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. Before God spoke through him, the Lord had been silent for 400 years. There hadn't been a true prophet in Israel since Malachi. Malachi wrote the last Old Testament book. And he ended his writing with this prophecy. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the Jews understood that before the Messiah came and set up his kingdom, that Elijah the prophet would come preaching the coming of the Lord. So let's fast forward 400 years from the time of Malachi. John the Baptist comes out preaching in the wilderness. Now, he didn't go into the city. He didn't go into the towns. But he lived out in the desert wearing camel skin and wore a leather belt. And he ate wild honey and locusts. But all the people went out to the desert to hear his preaching and to be baptized by him. And then when the so-called rulers, the religious leaders, came to his baptism, he got right in their face and called them a bunch of poisonous snakes, and told him to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message and his character was just like Elijah's. So they were confused about who he was. Last week, the Holy Spirit showed us through the Apostle John's writing that Jesus was the Word of God, and that he is God. And we saw that the Word of God became flesh and pitched his tent among us in the form of Jesus Christ, in the form of a man. And that he is both God and Savior, and that he who receives him as both God and Savior becomes a child of God. So verse 15 says, and John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. When John testified that Jesus was before him, he was saying that he knew Jesus was eternally God the Son, who had always existed. John said Jesus was preferred before him. In other words, Jesus arrived on the stage of history after John, but outranked him by far, because Jesus had always existed, even before time, because he was the creator of time. He said, he was before me. John gave his testimony that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that, and we know that from Luke 1, that John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, and they were 6 months apart. John was 6 months older than John. When his mother, John was 6 months older than Jesus. When John's mother was in her 6th month of pregnancy, Gabriel, the angel, was sent by God to tell Mary that she was a virgin, that she would conceive miraculously. And she was to name her baby Jesus, because he would save sinners from their sin. Jesus means Yahweh saves. Then Gabriel told her of another miraculous conception. He told about her old cousin Elizabeth, who was well beyond the age of having children, and told her that she was pregnant. It says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 16 through 18. So John says he was before, preferred before me. And this is the fullness that we have received in grace from grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So right here we kind of have a break and a parenthesis. We have the Apostle John inserting revelation from the Holy Spirit. And he says, because we don't have any writings of John the Baptist, this is something that the Apostle John was revealing through the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, remember that John wrote 60 years after Jesus had rose from the dead and went back to heaven. So looking back, he says, we have received of his fullness, meaning that there was nothing lacking of the Spirit and grace. So what we see from Christ is the fullness of the Spirit. In love, God created us to be in fellowship and in oneness with him. When Adam sinned, man's fellowship with God was broken, and so God had to establish a sacrificial system. The sacrificial system under the law demanded that there first be an offering for sin before there could be fellowship with God. And God performed the first sacrifice right after Adam sinned in the garden, and an innocent animal's blood was spilled in order to cover Adam's sin, so that once again there could be some fellowship between man and God. But the blood of bulls and goats can never remove sins. They only cover sins temporarily. So they had to constantly, continually, daily sacrifice an animal in order to bring fellowship back in with God. However, the animal sacrifices did do something. They pointed towards Christ, who would be the ultimate and final sacrifice that will remove all of our sins, past, present, and future, forever. So John is saying that law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, I don't set aside the grace of God, for righteousness comes through the law. Christ died and done. So it was through the law people sought to obtain righteousness. But righteousness can never come by anything we do. Righteousness comes from Christ, and it's in faith in him alone. So Paul says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now this is the reason why people have a problem with Jesus and Jesus only. Because by nature, we pursue righteousness through the works of the law, or through performing rituals. But these things can never make us right before God. I mean, if you think about it, what can you give God that's good? Because whatever we give him, he says, compare it to let there be light. It just doesn't add up. We receive righteousness by grace through faith alone in Jesus. See, what the law says you have to keep it, and you have to keep every bit of it without exception. The truth says you're a sinner and guilty of sin, and God is holy. So there's nothing you can do to change your separation from him. But grace working through the law and through truth says, I have come to save you. I know you can't keep the law, but I got you covered. The law of Moses was fulfilled in Christ. And what he gave us in exchange for the law was grace. So it's by his grace and not our goodness that we've had our sins removed, and now we possess eternal fellowship with God. Verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What he's saying is, no one has seen the Trinity at any time. For the Father is spirit, and the Holy Spirit is spirit. But man is natural, made of flesh and bone. Yet the Son became flesh, and he has been seen by man with their natural eyes in their natural state. When Jesus was on earth, he made known the Father to us in the most intimate way and brought to our minds a new understanding of who the Father was. Ever since Adam's fall, God and man were separated. But Jesus came and declared him and unfolded him through his life and through his teaching of who God is, meaning his love, his nature, his will, and his character. He declared to us who we are to him and who he is to us, that he is our creator who loves us as his children, our savior who loves us enough to die for us even when we are his enemies, and the one who cares for us and keeps us as a perfect parent. So calling God Father was totally a shock to the Jews, because they had never considered man and God in such a relationship. So when Jesus came saying, God is my Father, God is your Father, it was shocking to them. Verses 19 through 17. Now we get back to John the Baptist. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered them, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered him, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me that is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. See, the rulers were expecting the Messiah, but they were always on their guard for anyone falsely claiming to be him. So they would send out priests, Levites, scribes, Pharisees to examine the people who were teaching, and especially those who did not belong to their inner circle or to their system. They had a problem with John the Baptist because multitudes of people were going out together to be baptized by him. It was a big problem for the rulers because he didn't ask for their authority and he wasn't under their authority. He wasn't a part of their club. So they wanted to know, well, who are you? By what authority are you doing these things? And they asked him, and he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they're like, well, who are you? Are you the Christ? His answer is, no. Are you Elijah? Now remember, Elijah was prophesied to come before the coming Messiah. And so they want to know, are you Elijah? And he said, no. And they asked, are you the prophet who Moses spoke about? And of course he says, no. And he said, well, who are you? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So John was quoting from a passage in Isaiah where God had just told the Jews, I'm about to punish you for your disobedience. But don't worry, I'm coming to comfort you afterwards. So in Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to turn there, look at verses 40, 1 through 3. And this is where John is speaking. And he's speaking to the leaders who had memorized the Old Testament by heart. So they totally understood what he was saying. So in Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 3, it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Okay, so now it sounds like we're going to get punished double for our sins. But it's the exact opposite of that. See, first he says comfort to his people three times. And we all know there's no comfort in getting what you deserve for your sins. Definitely if you're going to receive double. So what does it mean? Well, in ancient Israel, if you were in debt to a creditor, they basically would come and post a bill on your door with a list of charges of your account, and at the bottom there was a total. And everybody who walked by could see that you were in debt and had a debt that you couldn't pay. So no one would deal with you, and your shame was just pretty much public. But if a close relative or a friend, someone who loved you, really cared about you, came by, saw your bill, they could go to your creditor, pay that bill off, and then they'll come to your house, take that bill, double it up, and seal it, saying, get paid in full. They were your redeemer. Well, Christ is our redeemer because we have a sin debt that we owe to God. It's a debt that we cannot pay. And before everyone, it's our full display, our shame of being outside of God, even if we don't recognize it. But Christ comes by as our redeemer, and he takes that debt, he pays that bill in full, he doubles it up, he says, comfort is gone, paid in full.
That's good.
So, what John is saying is, I come as a voice in the wilderness, because the Lord has come to comfort you and pay you double for your sin. So make straight a highway in the desert for your God. So what would happen is before the king would come, they would send out a herald, and the herald would come and he would say, make straight the road for God, for your king. And it would make the road smooth so that the king could travel on a smooth road. John was saying, I'm the herald of your Redeemer, preparing the rough and uneven roads of your hearts so that you can receive him, because the king is coming right behind you. Your ways are crooked, and you think you can make them straight. Or maybe you don't even think your ways are crooked. But it takes the Holy Spirit to plow out those places to prepare the Word, to prepare yourself for the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he's coming right behind you.
That's good.
Pastor
Jeff? So, the Pharisees, in verse 24, were the ones who sent out this delegation to find out who John was. Now, the Pharisees were the conservative religious rulers. They stuck to the scriptures. They believed in angels. They believed in the afterlife. They believed in the rising of the dead and all of that stuff. So they were looking for the Messiah. And the regular common people identified with him and liked him. The Sadducees were a different group that Jesus got into it with. Now the Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. But they worked with the Romans for power and positions. They were also religious leaders, but they didn't stick to the scriptures. They stuck to what benefited them. And so we'll read about the Sadducees later, but this delegation came from the Pharisees because they wanted to know, who are you? Because we are expecting the Messiah to come, so who are you? And you have everybody coming out to you to hear you preach and you're baptizing. So what's going on? Well, verse 25, and they asked him, saying, why didn't we you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So this was a situation. The Jews in John's day, they did get baptized, but it was more ceremonial and ritual. So they kind of like let baptism belong to Gentiles who had repented and wanted to become Jews. The Gentiles had their false gods, their pagan worship, their idolatry, but some of them recognized that the Jews had it right. They had a relationship with the one true God. So they would get baptized and they would repent and basically become a Jew. Well, for the Jews to come out and to get baptized by John, they were identifying themselves with the Gentiles that they were not right with God and needed to repent. And so they're like, you're baptizing and you're bringing Jews in along the same lines that we bring Gentiles into Judaism. because the Jews thought they were already right with God simply because they were Jews. But they needed to repent as well. So they're like, well, why do you baptize if you're not one of these people? Basically, they were saying, like, look, dude, you're out here baptizing. You got all this extracurricular activity going on. You got prostitutes, tax collectors, thieves, and even Roman soldiers coming to you to be baptized. Who are you? In verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And Luke, he gives us a little more information. When they asked him, who are you? John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, so we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of bad doctrine that says baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you're doing these things for God. It could be barking like a dog, fucking like a chicken, or speaking in tongues, whatever. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the point of salvation. When you get saved, you're born again, and you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. It only happens once. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is different than being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's something that we have to actively choose to do. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is submitting to the will of God to be used by Him as He wishes you to be used. So I'll give you an example. If I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off, and in my heart, I have nothing but love for them, and I pray for them, and I am pleased to let them go by, at that particular moment, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. But if they cut me off, and I begin to cuss them out, and give them the bird, I'm still baptized in the Holy Spirit because I'm saying I am just not filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, the other part of that bad doctrine is when somebody's hollering and screaming and powerful preaching and they're talking about how they bought chicken at the grocery store, that's not the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's the fire of man. The fire of the Holy Spirit is a purifying fire that is constantly hurting and burning as He's taking away the sin and rebellion in our hearts. That's the fire of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Him with fire because He came to convict of sin. So when we are operating not in faith, that fire of the Holy Spirit is purifying us. Well, the rabbis were like masters.
That's good.
And they were like senseis. And they could ask their disciples to do all kinds of things. But to untie their sandal strap was something that was considered even beneath a rabbi's disciple. Untying someone's sandals is something that was reserved for the lowest slave, because after untying the sandals, they would wash the feet of their masters. But John said, Jesus is coming, and I'm not even worthy to untie His sandals to wash His feet. Which is really cool, because Jesus said of John, a born of women, there isn't a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, I can't even touch His sandals. So, it says in verse 28 that these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. In the book of John, he gives us a lot of chronological order. The other books, they give us a lot of topic, but you can't really place which order they're coming in. But John gives us a lot of order. So it says, then the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Okay, so John had two things going on. He was a priest, baptism, a priest, repentance, and baptized, and to look for the Messiah. So when he sees Jesus, he says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, Jesus was the promised sacrifice that God alone chose from himself. Way back in Genesis chapter 22, God played this out in the lives of Abraham and Isaac. Remember, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus in the New Testament, and it's going to be fulfilled. Well, there was a time where God told Abraham, take Isaac, your only begotten son, and go sacrifice him on a mountain, and where I'll tell you. Well, they traveled for 3 days to the place where God commanded them to go. Now, for 3 days, in the mind of Abraham, the father, his son was good. When they got to the place where Abraham was performing the sacrifice, Isaac, the son, willingly submitted to the will of his father and laid his life down to be sacrificed. Right before Abraham plunged the knife into his son's heart, God called from heaven and stopped him. When Abraham turned around, there was a lamb stuck in the bush. So God had provided for himself the lamb for sacrifice. And Abraham called that place Yahweh Jireh, or the Lord will provide. And it's the same mountain where Jesus was crucified on. So John says,
I love how it goes.
Look here at Jesus. He is the all-sufficient Lamb of God. And he does more than just cover sins. He takes away the sins of the world. Now when John says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, he's just saying he didn't know who Jesus was. He's saying, of course I know who Jesus is. He's my little cousin. But I didn't know he was the Messiah. Now, we grew up together, and of course I knew that he had loved God in a special way. You know, I could imagine being Jesus' cousin or Jesus' brother or something. It's like, you know, never get in trouble. It's just the way my mind thinks of it, you know? There's this Christian comedian, you know, and he's talking about Jesus and Jesus' brothers, you know, somebody, you know, could you imagine being Jesus' brother, and they're at the wedding, and they run out of wine, so he turns the water into wine, and the next time around, Jesus ain't there, but his brothers are there, and they run out of wine, it's like, well, what are you going to do? You just going to stand there in your sandals? Kind of jacked up, right? I don't know how he grew up, but he was without sin. So, you know, I can imagine John and Jesus hanging out together. You know, and John is deep, but Jesus is way deeper, right? So he's like, of course I know who Jesus is. He's my little cousin. But I didn't know that he was the Messiah. I was only told by God to baptize, and that through my ministry of baptism, he would reveal who the Messiah is. So one day, Jesus came from Galilee to John in the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. I mean, you know, I know God, but you know God, right? But Jesus said, permit this to be so for now, because it is needed to fulfill all righteousness. So John allowed him. And when he had baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and resting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." In that one passage, the Trinity is revealed. We have Jesus in the water, we have the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove, and the Father speaking from heaven, showing Christ is God, and that the Trinity is not a word in the Scripture, but it is a doctrine in Scripture. So when John saw the Holy Spirit rest upon Jesus, he came to realize, my little cousin is the eternally blessed God.
Wow.
So he says, "I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'"
Mm.
And so we end with John's testimony, and he says, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So if you can imagine all these people and John's disciples standing around, and John is preaching, and they're like, "He's a prophet. He's on fire. He's powerful." And they want to know who he is. And John is like, "Don't look at me for who I am. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So they turn. Everybody's looking at Jesus like, yeah, he's a carpenter. But John's testimony is that that is the Lamb of God.
Mm.
And so we too have to not to declare our own goodness when we're speaking of ourselves or giving our testimony. And we have to be wary of not glorifying ourselves in our testimony, talking about how bad I was before God saved me.
Mm.
Because those things only draw attention to me.
Right.
We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God that took away all of my sins. And it's he alone that is the Lamb of God. If we are not pointing people to Christ, we're pointing them to something or someone else, which is basically Antichrist. And nothing or anyone can do anything for anybody's soul except for Jesus alone. So in all your pointing, point people to Christ. In the midst of situations, we struggle with the way I feel, the way I see, the way I think. But what does God say? He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bless those who curse you. Give them a drink of water if they're thirsty. And to me, I look at it like, I'm going to use my wife as an example for this purpose. She's going off on me because I didn't pick up my socks. And she's getting thirsty and dry mouth as she's going off on me. And in love, I go get her a cup of ice cold water to comfort her, rather than let her talk and dry out. And so at all our pointing, we have to point to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your word, your goodness, your blessings, and your grace. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to grow us in your Spirit.
Yes,
to fill us with your Spirit.
Yes,
to burn us with your fire.
Yes,
to cleanse us from all impurities. And as we go forth, Lord God, prepare the way of every step that we take, that we can bring the light of Jesus to a lost world. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Joe?
Yes, sir.
I had a good question here. I was down.
Jesus is Christ.